If you have your Bibles, will you turn again with me to Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. Mark chapter 6 and the 30th verse. And tonight I would like to bring to your attention and draw your attention to two simple words, come and rest. Come and rest. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Just thus far, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Now, this passage before us, of course, is an extended passage all the way down to verse 44. In fact, it forms the background to the feeding of the 5,000, which we find in every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only miracle of the Lord in every single gospel. So these verses, verses 30 through 32, are the background or the introduction to the feeding of the 5,000. I have separated them for the purpose of dealing with them, but in the context they belong to each other and they go together. Sandwiched between verse 30 and verse 13 is, of course, the death of John the Baptist. So the disciples were sent out. We have the record of John the Baptist dying. And now in verse 30, we see the apostles have come back from their missionary journey. They have been sent out, and now they have returned, and they come to Jesus to tell him all that has happened. Now there are essentially four thoughts, simple thoughts, in this passage before us in the text. Will you notice in verse 30 the report? The text says that the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So there's the report. Notice in verse 31 the response. This is the response of Jesus. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." Notice thirdly, verse 31, the reason why they should do that. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And then finally, notice the rest itself in verse 32. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Just four simple thoughts, yet very profound and very important as they form the background to this feeding of the 5,000, which, Lord willing, we will consider next Lord's Day. Now the apostles return in verse 30 to Jesus with their report of what they have accomplished on their missionary journey, which we saw began with the sending of them in verses 7 through 13. Jesus sent them out. He gave them specific instructions. He told them what to do. He told them what to take and what not to take. He told them how to behave when they came into various homes and stayed in various places. He gave them specific instructions regarding their ministry. And he sent them out with his authority. So they went out to do what Jesus had told them. They did not go with their own authority, and they did not go to accomplish any purpose for themselves. They went to do what Jesus had told them to do. Now that they have done that, they have come back to Jesus and they bring him their report and they come back to him. And so we have to see these apostles, these 12, these disciples in this passage as those whom Jesus himself is accomplishing his work through. So they have done the work not of themselves, but they have done the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the work that Jesus gave them to accomplish in their missionary visits, verses 7 through 13, they have gone out and they have done that, and now they bring him a report of everything that they have done. And we are to see in this passage, I think just in this one verse or these phrases, that the apostles, invested with the authority of Jesus, are doing what he said. They are fulfilling his ministry, his work, as sent out by him. In other words, they are official ambassadors. Now, if we send an ambassador to another country on behalf of our country, that ambassador represents us. His authority is the country's authority behind him. He goes there, he does whatever he does, but he speaks on behalf of the authority that is invested in him and that exists behind him. Every Christian has the authority of the Lord Jesus behind him or her. We are ambassadors for Christ, as Paul says. These disciples are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. They are his appointed ambassadors. He chose them. He called them. He brought them to himself. They would have continued fishing or doing whatever else they did. But Jesus specifically called them and gave them his work, his ministry to do. We live in an age where we have ministries attributed to individuals. It's such and such as ministry and such and such as ministry. And the ministry belongs to names of men and women. And yet the ministry that we're to be involved in is not our ministry. It's the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors. So they have been commissioned by Jesus. With that authority, they have gone out. And not surprisingly, they have accomplished what Jesus had told them and instructed them to do. So they have done specific tasks. You see that in verses 7 through 11. Everything Jesus said, obviously they did, and now they come back to him and they report to him. So they have been at work as Jesus' apostles, belonging to him, commissioned by him. And so for anyone to reject the ministry or the message that the apostles bring would be to reject the message that Jesus would bring. So they have gone out as Jesus' emissaries. If they are rejected, it's not per se that they are rejected, but it's Jesus who is rejected. And you notice what Jesus says, verse 11, if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust of your sandals or your feet as a testimony against them. Because to reject them is to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these disciples have gone out, sent by the Lord Jesus. Now, at this point in Mark's gospel, the great Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus is drawing to a close. He is about to embark for Jerusalem, Judea. Ultimately, the cross lies ahead. But he has spent this time in Galilee, and his great ministry there is drawing to a close. According to Mark's gospel, it probably lasted maybe some 18 to 20 months, and we believe from April AD 27 all the way through December AD 29, the Lord Jesus Christ has been occupied in these things. And those dates may be given a few years here or there, but the period is perhaps the same. Everything that we have seen in Mark's gospel to this point has been directed to this great ministry, hasn't it? We began in Galilee in Mark's gospel. Jesus has not left Galilee here in Mark's gospel to go to Judea. He came straight out, it would appear, from his temptation, and according to Mark, he was off to his Galilean ministry. Yet we know that there were other years in between this ministry where Jesus was in Judea and then in Perea, and then, of course, made his way to Galilee and now will make his way back from the north to the south. In fact, if you look at Mark chapter 7 and look at verse 24, Mark 7, verse 24. Notice, this is from Galilee, and it says, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So Jesus goes even further north to the Phoenician cities of Tyre and Sidon. Notice in chapter 8 and verse 27. It says, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is north of the Sea of Galilee, way up in the north. So Jesus is now occupying himself north of the Galilean region. And we find him moving from place to place. If you go to chapter 10 and look at verse 1, it says, and he left there and went to the region of Judea. So now he goes from the north to the south and beyond the Jordan, and the crowds gathered to him again. And as was his custom, he taught them. Then if you go down to verse 32, the same chapter, And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And from when you get to chapter 11 and you look at verse 1, now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead of him into the village. Now what does all this tell us? Well, between right here in chapter 6 till we get to chapter 11, the progress has been from Galilee up to the north, round to Caesarea Philippi, and then directly down to Judea. And of course, Jesus would make his way down the Jordan, and then he enters Judea. And then we see the progress getting near to Jerusalem, then in Jerusalem itself. Now, we know from John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 4, that the feeding of the 5,000 took place near the Passover that was approaching. And so the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ here in verses 30 all the way down through verse 44 are in this time of the year when the Passover is being celebrated. Jesus is going to spend a few more months still in this Galilean region before going to Tyre and Sidon, Caesarea Philippi, and then on downward to Judea. Now, since the apostles in verse 7 were sent out and their return in verse 30, here is what we know. John the Baptist has died. This is the report in Mark's gospel about that death, but he has died. He has been murdered at the hands, as we saw when we considered the passage, by Herod and his wife Herodias. We have seen that Herod himself was greatly disturbed by the reports in chapter 6, verse 14, about Jesus. He thought John the Baptist had come back to life, come to haunt him. And so we find that Herod is very concerned. These are the things that are happening in the text as Mark records the sending out of the apostles and the return of the apostles. Now, will you notice their report in verse 30? Notice there are two things. First of all, they told Jesus all that they had done. That's number one. They told Jesus everything that they had done. Number two, they told Jesus everything that they had taught. So in their report to the Lord Jesus, they come back to him and they told him, verse 30 says, all that they had done and all that they had taught. Now we should connect these two statements, I think, with verse 12. Because look at verse 12. So they went out, and what did they do? They proclaimed that people should repent. So you notice what Jesus says to them, verses 7 through 11. He tells them what to take, what not to take, what to leave behind. He tells them how to behave. And what do they do? Well, in verse 12, they went out. And by doing those things Jesus told them, they are actually proclaiming that people should repent. And we find also in verse 13, they cast out many demons, anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So we connect verse 30, their report, everything that they have told, everything that they tell Jesus about what they have done and what they have been teaching, with what they proclaimed. What did they proclaim? That people should repent. Verse 12. That's what they taught. And we should make a connection between the teaching and the proclamation, the preaching. And it's interesting that so often we like to draw a distinction between preaching and teaching, yet it is apparent that the disciples were preaching and teaching, and it's synonymous in Mark's record. They're one and the same. And so in their proclamation, they are teaching the people. They tell Jesus all that they had taught. And so we make this connection. Now the commission of the Lord Jesus that he gave them obviously centered in preaching and healing, because that's what he did. Jesus' very own ministry was all about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What was that gospel? That you should repent, because the time was near, the kingdom was at hand, so repent. And Jesus preached that message. He was simply continuing, in one sense, the proclamation that John the Baptist had begun, proclaiming repentance, that people ought to believe and repent of their sins. The disciples are no different. That's what they are to do. That's the commission that they have received. So the ministry of Jesus centers in preaching and teaching and centers in healing, casting out many demons. This is precisely verse 12 and 13 that the disciples did. No different, because it's not their work, it's not their ministry, it's the work of the Lord Jesus and His ministry. Now, in their preaching and in their casting out demons and healing the sick, they can only do this because they have the authority of Jesus. They did not take this authority to themselves. They did not call themselves apostles or disciples because the name sounded good for them and they needed some authority. No, they are appointed by Jesus. And they can only do what Jesus says. Nothing more, and certainly nothing less, is expected of them. They have the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now, you know, an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament apostle, these men of God, Old Testament and New Testament, can only do what they are commanded to do. So when Jesus calls Saul of Tarsus to be an apostle, it is with one specific intention, that he go to the Gentiles and proclaim the good news. Not that he go and tell them about the life of Saul of Tarsus and what a wonderful ministry he's established and how God is using him. No. None of that. Go and tell them about Christ. That's all he's supposed to do. And the Old Testament prophet could only say what the Lord told him to say. And this was how we distinguish between true prophets and false prophets. The false prophets had never heard the word, the voice of God, commanding them to speak in His name. The true prophet could only then say whatever God had told him, revealed to him. And what we must do is to see that the preaching of verse 12, this proclamation in verse 12, and the teaching of verse 30, all that they taught, that they are synonymous terms. And their preaching and their teaching is invested with the authority of the Lord Jesus. And notice that the casting out of demons in verse 12 and the healing of the sick in verse 12 is synonymous in verse 30 with all that they had done. So everything they say and or said and everything that they did is simply given for us in verse 12 and verse 13. They went out, proclaimed, healed, and cast out demons. Now surely there's some instruction here for us tonight from this simple verse of disciples being sent out and then coming back to Jesus to tell Him all that they had done. Well, I would like to suggest to you that we must be like them. We ought to be like them. Every day we should bring our affairs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where else will you go with your troubles? Where else will you go with your successes? Where else will you go with your triumph over sin? Certainly, if you look to self, you'll become puffed up, and before you know it, you will have fallen again. No, we must take everything that we have done and everything that we have said, and we must lay it at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and commit ourselves to Him. And what should we do then as Christians? Well, we should tell Him what we are doing. We should tell Him what we would like to do. We should tell Him what we have done. We should tell Him the things that we would like to say, and we ask for His help. Because we are only disciples. We are not strong in ourselves. We are weak. He is strong. And so I must take to Him my weaknesses, my failures, my sins, and lay them before Him and tell Him. And there's one thing about Jesus that perhaps is supreme in all things when you consider the character of our Lord Jesus. He delights to hear His children. He delights to hear them. He is not like a headmaster or a principal who would reject those who come to Him as foolish, ignorant, immature. No, Jesus will receive His children always. He wants to hear, what have you done? What have you said for me? And so we must recognize that we are sent by our Lord Jesus in the 21st century. Not as apostles, but certainly as disciples. Certainly as learners, certainly as Christians. sent by our Lord to do what He wants, and that's what we're supposed to do. And it doesn't matter where you are and what you do, whether you're in business or in school or at home, you do what Jesus tells you to do and you say what He wants you to say. So we tell Him our failures, we tell Him our sins, we tell Him our accomplishments, we tell Him our success. This is a personal devotional life with Christ. The disciples, the success of their ministry rested only in doing that which Jesus told them. Not going out and doing things that they wanted, but doing only what He wanted. That's where their success lay. And they certainly seemed, from verse 30, to have done exactly what Jesus had told them. And I think every Christian, you know, should spread their work, as it were, before the Lord. And we are all at work in God's work. Whether you're at home as a homemaker, whether you are in business, wherever you are God's workman, workwoman. We should spread our things before the Lord. You remember in the Old Testament, King Hezekiah, when that violent Assyrian Rabshakeh brought the message to him of, "I am going to destroy you. I'm only acting on behalf of my master, the Assyrian king Sennacherib, but we are going to overthrow you, Hezekiah." And taunted those people on the walls with his message. Sent a letter written in the hand of the Rabshakeh to King Hezekiah. When he received the letter, what did he do? Went into the temple, opened the letter out before the Lord. Then prayed over the letter, over the violence of the Assyrian king. In fact, I think we should look at that passage. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. In other words, when we spread our problems before the Lord, we are seeking the face of Christ to bless our endeavors, just as Hezekiah spread the problem, the letter, before the Lord. Look at verse 15, I think, of 2 Kings 19. In verse 14, he received the letter. He went to the house of the Lord. He spread it before the Lord. Now notice verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, You are the God, You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth." Notice how he just incorporates Assyria, the enemy, as under God. God is over the kingdom of Assyria. "You have made heaven and earth." In fact, if God has made heaven and earth, then what are nations? He's made them too. They exist because He can destroy them and bring them into being whenever He pleases. Verse 16, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." Man, if we could pray like that. That's glory to God, isn't it? "The kingdoms of the earth belong to you, Lord. Let them do what they please. Their gods, they've destroyed the gods of other nations. Their gods will avail them nothing because you are the true God." So Hezekiah brings his problems to the Lord. J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool in the late 1800s, said that prayer is the main secret of success in spiritual business. To bathe activity in prayer is the secret to spiritual success. To bathe our labors, our work, our leisure is to seek the success of God. Prayer moves God, doesn't it? We have to believe that. Otherwise, of what value is prayer? We believe that when we pray, God hears and God answers. Now, God may not always do what we expect or desire, or want. But He certainly will do something. And He will always do that which is right, and always that which is good, and always that which brings glory to Him. So when these disciples, these 12 immature disciples, returned to the Lord Jesus, He would hear all that they have to tell Him. He would hear everything. Tell me everything. Is not that like our Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest? I can tell him everything. Everything. He hears. He intercedes on our behalf. In fact, he delights to hear his saints come to him, to seek his face, to know him. He desires that. And he will take our pleas, and he will take our prayers, and he will present them to God. He himself is our high priest. What a glorious Savior we have. He listens to us. Isn't that remarkable? The sovereign God of the universe listening to us because we beseech him. Now, if I beseech him for my own success, then perhaps he will say, you have missed the trail or the mark. That's not how I'm going to accomplish what I want to accomplish. But these disciples have done what Jesus said. They have listened to him. They have heard him. They have been obedient to him. And they have done exactly what he says. They proclaimed. They cast out demons. They healed the sick. And now they've come back to Jesus with their report of everything that they had done and everything that they had taught. Well, you know, when I think about these 12 disciples, these apostles, they must have been really fired up now that they've come back to Jesus. Oh, Lord, it was fantastic. Everything you told us, it worked out just like you said. It was wonderful. And even when they rejected us, we did what you said. We shook the dust of our sandals off and left it as a testimony against them. We did what you said, and it was wonderful. They've come back to Jesus, and Jesus would hear them. He would hear all that they have to report, all that they would have to say. Ah, dear brother and sister, do you truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ hears everything that is on your heart and in your mind? That he loves you. That he loves to hear your troubles. That he loves to hear your trials. That he would hear your failures. That he would hear your weaknesses. That he would hear your success. This is Jesus, a merciful, faithful, great high priest, whoever lives to intercede for us. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one to whom the 12 came back, burning with fire, burning with encouragement, fueled up by the success of what they did, and they would lay it before Jesus, and he would hear it all. And Jesus would hear all that you have. Well, what is his response? What does our Lord Jesus say to his disciples? Look at verse 31. He invites them to a special retreat. Now, my son informed me today that retreat is not the right word to use. Retreat is going backwards in the face of an enemy. He says, if an enemy came into my home, I would retreat to my bedroom, get my guns, and then come out blazing. No retreat for me, he says. But you know what I mean. It's not that kind of retreat. We're talking about refreshment. We're talking about rest. That's what Jesus says. Look what he says in verse 31. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Now I want you to notice four things. Number one, it was specific in direction. Come away. You notice that? Come away from where we are now. Let us go away. So Jesus' response is specific in direction. Come away. But secondly, notice that it's specific in intention. It's just for the 12. Come away by yourselves, Jesus says. I'm not inviting everyone to this conference or spiritual retreat. I'm inviting you only. My 12. My disciples. It's specific in intention. Notice that it is specific in location to a desolate place. Notice the description. A desolate place. What does he mean? No people, right? Nobody. A desolate place. So it's specific in location. And finally, notice that it's specific in purpose. Why should we do that, Lord? Come and rest a while. Rest a while. There is meat in the simple words of our Lord Jesus, is there not? To just say to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, is a verse that is just loaded with rich food for us. I find this verse very applicable to myself, and I'm sure you do as well. Notice Jesus says, come away. What does he mean? This word that Jesus uses is the word "jute." If we were to transliterate, it would be D-E-U-T-E, jute. Mark chapter 1, verse 17, you remember what Jesus said. There's Simon Peter and there's Andrew fishing. What does he say to them? Come and follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Come, come, come to me. In Matthew chapter 11 and 28, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me. In fact, this is a word that contains warm, tender consideration by our Lord Jesus. When he says, come away, there's warmth to that. There's invitation to that. There's consideration by the Lord Jesus. In his mind, he has a desolate place just for them. He has the idea of rest needed, and he would invite them to get away, to come away. In fact, not only is it a word of invitation, but it is a word of exhortation and a word of command. When Jesus says this word, he is speaking as a command. Come away with me. We must go. And so for Jesus to say it in this way implies some purpose. What is the purpose? The purpose is to rest a while. You see, Jesus knows that these 12 are flesh, just as they are spirit. Jesus knows that they have bodies as well as souls. He knows what they need. He understands that at the very best, they are just like a treasure in earthen vessels that can crack at any time. The treasure is there, contained in fragile flesh. They have many infirmities, many trials, many weaknesses, many sorrows, in fact. So he says, come away. What an invitation. Yes, I know you've had success. Yes, it's been wonderful to hear what you've said. Now, come away. Notice, secondly, he intensifies his address to them. In the Greek text, it says, come away, you yourselves. Two pronouns, side by side. Speaking of an intensity. In fact, yourselves, if you say you yourselves, the yourselves is an intensive pronoun. So he's not just saying, come away, you disciples. Come away, you yourselves. Come with me. There is a directed intention by the Lord Jesus in addressing his disciples for they themselves to come away. If you go down to verse 30, it talks about themselves. Come away, Jesus said. And so in addressing them, they only need the rest. Jesus is not speaking to the crowds who have been with him. In fact, the feeding of the 5,000 is a massive crowd, isn't it? 5,000 men, who knows how many women and children. Massive crowd. He's fed them all in his ministry. But Jesus is not directing his thoughts to the crowd. He is directing them only to his 12 disciples. Notice that he mentions the location, a desolate place. I ask myself, why a desolate place? Why not a place where there's a hotel or a motel with a conference room? Why not? Why a desolate place? In fact, the word that he uses for desolate, of course, is the word that we commonly would use in the Greek text for the desert. But Jesus doesn't mean the desert. He means an uninhabited, desolate, solitary, deserted place. It lacks one thing, people. It lacks people. The disciples have been occupied with Jesus. The crowds have inundated their lives. Jesus recognizes that for his disciples, they need to get away. As I was saying this morning in Sunday school, it's important for people to know themselves. It's important for you to know what kind of person you are. Do you need other people to function? If that is true, then it's important that you recognize that because you are Christian, since you love to spend time with people, you need to spend time alone with Jesus. You need to do that. If you are outgoing, gregarious, love to socialize and love to be with people, it will be the difficult thing to come away from those natural things and to rest and to spend time with Jesus so that He can hear everything that you would tell Him. And on the other hand, it's important for you to know that if you're a person who likes to spend time alone, and that is natural and easy for you, then at the same time, because you are a Christian, you need other people. You need others. Jesus knows His disciples better than they know themselves. Sometimes they thought they knew themselves and Jesus didn't know what He was saying. No, Jesus knows them better than they know themselves. He knows you and me better than we know ourselves. Come away, He says, to a desolate place. Come away to a place where you can be alone. Let the glorious reality of your success subside for a while. Ah, you're overcome with success. You've had a wonderful time doing what I told you. Lest that success so overwhelm you and you begin to miss the picture, come away with me. And let's spend time just alone. Come away, lest you be worn out and overcome with your own importance. You accomplished great things in your ministry. Jesus would take them away immediately from the report and from the success of that to come and spend time with Him. You see, being alone does often allow us to gain a better perspective on situations that confront us. But when I say being alone, I mean being alone with Jesus. That's what I mean. I don't mean being alone by myself without Jesus. I mean being alone with Christ. Allows me to see things in a different perspective, from a different view, a different angle. In fact, Jesus Himself knew what He was speaking about because He faced His own temptation with Satan in the wilderness alone. He had nobody to fall back on, nobody to help Him. He knew what it was like to be alone, to confront the enemy. And when those temptations came to the Son of God, they came in the full force of all of the hatred of the enemy. If you think the temptation of Adam was bad, and it was bad, the temptation of our Lord Jesus was way beyond the temptation of Adam. And if you think you could have done better than Adam, you are mistaken. Because Adam stood as an innocent individual with no sin residing in him. All of the faculties available to say no. But you and I are not like Adam in that condition. We are fallen and ruined. And if Adam's temptation had come or Eve's temptation had come to us, we would have bought it hook, line, and sinker. Jesus knows us, knows you better than you know yourself, knows His disciples. This location then is important for rest, to a desolate place. Fourthly, notice, He recognizes that His disciples need the time to rest. And notice what He says, a rest a while. Now it is clear from the context, isn't it? Verses 33 and 34, that this rest was denied them. They did not achieve this rest. They were going to this rest in verse 32. They were on the way to the desolate place in the boat. But if you look at verse 33, many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Many ran there. How many? 5,000 plus. It's massive, isn't it? There's the boat. There goes Jesus. There go the disciples. Where are they going? And they begin to run along the shore, noticing where the boat is going. And they got there before Jesus. We'll consider some of that next week. But Jesus' purpose for his disciples is that they need time alone. They need to get away. They need to be with him and rest. In fact, we see in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 that after a very stressful ministry, a very stressful and successful time in ministering to others, Jesus gets up early in the morning and goes away to a desolate place to pray. And there when he is praying, Simon Peter comes to find him and says to Jesus, "Everyone is looking for you, Lord. You need to get in the saddle again. You need to be involved in this ministry. It's wonderful. What are you doing out here alone praying? Get back to the ministry." And our Lord Jesus pulls himself away from the time he needs to be with the Father to strengthen himself, pulls himself away to be with Simon Peter and then the rest of the crowd. Jesus needed to pray alone. You and I need to pray alone. When you go into your closet, Jesus says in Matthew 5, what should you do? Leave the door open? No. Shut the door. And you get down on your knees and you spend time with Christ. Try that sometime, if you've got a closet that will hold you. Now, this ministry of our Lord's has become problematic in many ways due to the crowds, hasn't it? And every time the crowds impinged on Jesus, he seemed to move. And we find him moving his ministry when the crowds got massive in Mark chapter 1, verse 45, to a desolate place. So he goes from the towns where they are just impinging upon his privacy, he goes to a desolate place. And guess what the crowds do? They follow him. They find him. In chapter 4 and verse 35, we see Jesus exhausted, do we not? Gets in the boat, and what happens? Immediately he falls asleep. He's overcome. The ministry has been too much. In the boat, fast asleep, and guess what? A storm comes. And the disciples say, "Don't you care that we're perishing? Lord, wake up. It's not the time to sleep, Lord. Don't you think about us?" Peace be still. Calm. He comes to that desolate place, does he not, where Legion dwells. Delivers Legion of those demons that possessed him. And then the crowd comes from the town and says, "Leave us. We don't want you here. You are trouble." Now, the rigors of the ministry of the Lord Jesus were demanding, and he recognizes that for himself, and he recognizes it for his disciples. And the success of any ministry is to be gauged by how much rest you need and can take. You know, we sleep, it is said, at least a third of our day, do we not? 8 hours. If you're fortunate, but let's say that's an average. 8 hours every day, that's a third of your life. So if you live 75 years, you have slept 25. You never thought about that, eh? 25 years sleeping. I want to stay awake. But you see, we need sleep, don't we? We need rest. It's a foolish thing to ignore it. It catches up somewhere. And when it catches up, you are weaker. And I know what that's like. If you don't get enough sleep or if you have a bad night, you're not good the next day. And I can tell you, if you don't want to see me, if I've only had a few hours sleep, it's not good. We must know ourselves from a physical, practical point of view. Jesus knows what his disciples need from the same practical point of view. And so he says to them literally, this is what he literally says, "Come you yourselves privately. Come you yourselves alone to a deserted place and rest a while." You know this word rest, anapao, it's an imperative here, it's a command. So when Jesus says, "And rest a while," this is law, this is a command, this is an order, rest with me. He is commanding his disciples to rest. The word literally means to get relief, to get refreshment. And refreshment, as you know, comes in many ways, doesn't it? I mean, for instance, the receiving of good news is refreshment to the bones, the Bible says. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says that Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, he says, they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition, he says, to such men. Paul was refreshed by their coming. Refreshment is, of course, being encouraged by someone else. So when Paul sends Titus away, he's longing to hear what report will he bring back. And 2 Corinthians 7:13, therefore we are comforted. And besides, he says, our own comfort, we still rejoiced all the more at the joy of Titus because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Let me give you some principles about these things that I'm speaking of. Number one, being alone is a good thing, but it's not the only thing. Number two, we need to set aside specific times to be alone, to pray, to spend time with our Lord. Number three, you have to be deliberate in doing that. Do it. Don't procrastinate. Number four, we have to recognize that rest is essentially a weapon, a tool to further effectiveness. And we must use rest for that greater effectiveness. Number five, ultimately, Jesus is our rest, isn't He? Yes, we have a Sabbath rest in eternity. Christ is our rest as well. We rest in Him. And truly, spiritual rest or restoration or spiritual life has a major impact upon your physical condition. If you are weak spiritually, there will be an impact physically. There will be. Now, it's not to say, of course, that because people are physically ill or sick, that therefore they are not spiritual. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the spiritual is intimately connected with the physical. The Bible hints at that in the Old Testament over and over again. So, we take care of the spiritual because we know it has an impact on the physical. Now, in verse 31, notice the reason why they must get rest. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Now this verse is not the whole reason why they needed to get away, is it? As I've been saying. But here's a reason given for why they need to get away. There were many who were coming, and many who were going. And the disciples, notice the text, many coming and going, and they had no leisure to eat. The they is the disciples. So here's the crowd going back and forth, and the disciples don't even have time to eat. They don't even have leisure to eat. Many people coming and going. And let me tell you, many people coming and going in your life is stress. Now I know that this is in the disciples' vicinity because they can't even eat. So these people are besieging Jesus. The disciples are there, and Jesus wants to say, let's get away from here because you need rest. They didn't have time even to eat. So the return of the disciples to Jesus with their report of their success is the context that governs their need for rest. And the need for rest is only intensified because of the activity of the people. Many were coming and many were going. There is a demand on the part of the people. We see that with the feeding of the 5,000. They were demanding. And the many of verse 31 is the same as the many of verse 33 who saw Jesus and His disciples leaving and who followed and went to that desolate place ahead of Jesus. Now, we've already seen this kind of pressure, haven't we, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 20. Even there, the text tells us that Jesus couldn't even find time to eat at table. And because of this supposed inability to eat, his mother and his brothers mistook the fact that he couldn't eat as he's lost his mind. He's overbalanced, the ministry's too much, let's get him out of there. But that wasn't the reason Jesus couldn't eat, it was because he was too busy. And here it is exactly the same. Now in verse 32 we see the plan then to get some rest. And notice the pronouns are again intensified. They and themselves. You know, in Matthew chapter 14, Matthew tells us that when Jesus heard the report about the death of John the Baptist, the Bible says that he withdrew from there in a boat to a place, a desolate place, by himself. Well, we know that Jesus went with his disciples. Now, what Matthew is saying to us is that the impact of the death of John the Baptist had such an impact on him that Jesus felt the need to get away. But he says in Mark, come you yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. But we would be remiss in not seeing the fact that Jesus himself needs to get away because he's been so affected by the death of his cousin, John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord. So it's not just the disciples who need rest. It's our Lord Jesus in his humanity who needs to get away and recover and rest because this death of John meant so much to him. Jesus has his own reason then for getting away. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9 that they withdrew to Bethsaida. They leave the Capernaum side where they are here and they get in their boat and they move to the Bethsaida side. They travel to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They need to get away. Now, the return of the disciples to report to Jesus reveals that Jesus is the source of their authority. They come back to him. They tell him all that they've done and taught. And it's exactly what he told them to do. So he's their source of authority. Their work is his work. Our work here at Bethel is the Lord's work. It's not my work. It's not your work. It's the Lord's work. And whatever ministry we do here, we must see as subservient to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we wish to do his will, be obedient to him. Our ministry must be his ministry. Otherwise, it's man's ministry and it's destined for the fire to be consumed as nothing. A cup of cold water given in Jesus' name, Bible says, it's as if you gave it to Jesus himself. That's what Jesus says. Anything done for the Lord is really his work. What we do and what we say must be only what Jesus would do and what Jesus would say. That's it. Success in ministry comes if we observe those two rules, that I do and say only what Jesus says and does. This is why to abandon the Bible in church across this country, you don't need to bring your Bible to church because you don't need your Bible to church. At church, is to in essence say, I don't need the words of Christ over me, with me, around me, and in me. And surely, if that's the case, what kind of church do we have? Mark is drawing together in a remarkable way certain events, like you would draw a drawstring to close a bag. He's just bringing it all together in his way of doing things. So he will see such things as mission and martyrdom together. He will see such things as discipleship and death as together. He does not separate them. If there is mission, there is the danger of martyrdom. If there is discipleship, there is the danger of dying. And it's all wrapped up in the Son of God. And so he sandwiches these events for us, compresses them, compacts them into inseparable relationships to stress to us what this kind of life means. And so we find then that whoever would follow Jesus in the context of this passage, chapter 6, has to first reckon with the death of John the Baptist. That whoever would serve Jesus must reckon with the cost and the price of discipleship. The life of any disciple is not only ministry for Jesus, but it's ministry with Jesus. And we must recognize that if we are to serve the Lord in mission and ministry, that the price may be martyrdom. But we never think like that, because life is too comfortable. We demand it to be comfortable. We expect it to be comfortable. But Mark wants us to see and to show us in recording the death of John the Baptist that a witness and a testimony for Jesus may lead to the ultimate sacrifice, the giving of your life. That's why he just puts it in here. And Jesus is affected by the death of John the Baptist. Service for Jesus is dependent upon fellowship with Jesus, always. The greater the demands laid upon the disciples, the greater the need to be alone with Jesus. Busyness and business can so occupy our minds and hearts to the point that we forget our Lord Jesus Christ. How busy are you? Jesus only asks us to do what we can do, not what we cannot do. He does not expect of us to do that which is not possible for us to do, nor can do. To come away with Jesus and rest a while is to take care of your soul. How important is that in our day and age? There can be no spiritual power in an individual's life apart from time alone with Christ. Nothing, zero, no power. It will be your own strength without Jesus. And the less we go to Jesus, the more we operate in our own power and in our own strength. Jesus says, no, come to me and tell me. I want to hear everything. J.C. Ryle said that Christians in his own day, and that's, if I get it right, I suppose 150 years ago, he said that they were slothful and indolent, and there was very little fear of them being overworked. That's 150 years ago. I wonder what Bishop Ryle would say of us in our time. Oh no, these Christians in the 21st century are hardworking to the point of exhaustion. In studying their Bibles, in reading their Bibles, in praying, they're overcome. They need to rest a while. They're so burdened with work and overcome with work. Jesus would say to them, come away. But no, we're too busy doing your work, Lord. No, come away. Come to me. Come. Rest a while. And I think this very well may be the greatest danger that is facing the Christian church at this very moment. We work very little. And when we do, we work under our own power and in our own strength, with our own ideas. That's why the ideas just flow. And they're flowing out there in ministries. Flowing. No, Jesus says to his disciples, come away by yourselves with me to a desolate place and let's spend time together. You need it. And Jesus would say of himself, I need it. And so let us come to him, our Lord Jesus, every day. This is our invitation by our Lord. Tonight, set aside time for me, Jesus would say, if you wish to be effective in your life and to know true spiritual power. What a glorious calling, because only then can we truly effectively serve him and bring glory to his holy name. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we hear the words of our Lord Jesus to come away and rest a while. We confess that we are busy people to the point that we are so inundated with things that we need to do that we end up doing them in our own strength. Help each of us to step back and take stock and to rest a while in the arms of Jesus Christ. Bring us to that point, Lord, where we recognize that it's not physical strength that will get us through, but it is spiritual strength that will sustain us. And the cry of our hearts is to be developed in that line, to be constrained to rest a while with our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to be effective, like the disciples were long ago. We confess our weaknesses, we confess our burdens, we confess our sins. Desire that you would help us in your grace and in your mercy to overcome. Yes, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Help us to rest, we pray, spiritually, and to take the time to spend time alone with Jesus. Send us again, we pray, from this place, so that we may do your will and bring pleasure to you. Oh, how we love you because you have first loved us. We marvel at your grace to each of us. So speak to us, Lord, and use us for your glory. We humbly submit ourselves to you and ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.